Okay, good morning, Grace. That was a little weak. Let's make up for the people that aren't here, so you have to be a little stronger. Good morning, Grace.
Good morning.
Yeah, there we are. Great to see you today. So glad to be back with you. Thank you, Jeremy, for the kind words, and it's a pleasure to have you as a friend and your family. And thank you, Grace, for your partnership in the gospel. Paul used that term to a church, believe it or not, when he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And they kept sending care packages and people and things to him to encourage him. Paul, we know you're in prison, but wherever you are, just keep preaching the gospel. We're behind you. We're supporting you. We're not distancing ourselves from you. You are the reason why we exist. And if you remember your Acts history, Paul was actually going to go a different direction. He was going to go over into Bithynia and Asia. And the Spirit of God said, nope, you're not going. And Paul's like, well, what do I do now? And he waited. And that night he had a vision, and someone, a man from Macedonia, said, come over and help us. Whoa, wait a minute. That's the completely opposite direction of where I was. Come over and help us. And when Paul went that direction, you know the first city he landed in? Philippi. You know the first church that was started that direction? The Philippian church. And you had Lydia, and you had the Philippian jailer. And all of a sudden, the gospel is spreading. And that church, from the very moment that Paul went that direction, they became the first church that said, Paul, thank you for investing in us with the gospel. And now we are behind you wherever you take the gospel, even to Rome. And that's how I feel about our partnership with Grace and all the other churches and donors that support us. Thank you for standing with us in the gospel. And your prayers and your donations, they have a significant impact. I mean, around the world in fantastic ways. I'll share one with you. You guys help support this project with funds that you give to Pacific Rim. So I taught a class for our India Nepal pastors. We have about 20 plus in that group. And every Friday morning at 5:30 in the morning, so 7:30 their evening, we meet and we discuss theology and we help them in the ministry. And I asked them back in January, what can you do to get the gospel out to your communities and to your people? And you got to remember, these are men that are ministering in places where they are heavily persecuted, all right? I was telling Pastor Jeremy about one of the pastors in our group. His name is Deepak Thumar, and he's in Chhattisgarh state in India. It's like the most persecuted state in India. And you know what he told me? Every day I walk out of my house, I have eyes on me wherever I go. People watch him. Hindu people watch him. Where he goes to shop, who he talks with, what business he conducts in the community. Can you imagine as a pastor, like you leave your house and you have people watching you every single moment of the day, and man, they're just looking for that opportunity to like drive you out of town. And we hear about things like this, like in just the state, in Manipur, just below Nagaland, where our seminary is, the Hindu people persecuted the Christians and burned their churches and their villages and their homes. And there's a great religious and social unrest that's happening not only there, but in many parts of the world. But to get to this, I just got this morning, and I'm like, perfect timing. I'm going to share this with Grace because this is one of the gospel projects you help support. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Erickson Bask from Bharatnagar City, District Morang in Nepal. I conducted an outreach gospel program at a place named called Baigundura, District Japa, on June 1st. This is yesterday, okay? 2024. We had 70 people. That's huge when you're talking about all of the people are Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Sikhs and animists and other mixed religious groups. They participated in and came to this program. And so I preached the gospel to them. I distributed tracts to them. I gave New Testament Bibles to them. I gave them other books about Jesus Christ, and we sat down and had a meal together. Wow, this is fantastic. And these people came knowing they were going to hear a gospel message about Jesus Christ. And we find this in Asia. People are very open. Thank you so much, Sir Mark. And I'm passing along. Thank you, Grace, for providing us the gospel funds for this project. Your support will not go in vain, and I pray that you will receive the fruit that comes from God. That's just one. And I'm telling you, over and over again, we see what God is doing through these efforts of getting the gospel out in Asia. I'll tell you another one. You will rejoice in this one. So we have a seminary in Myanmar. You also may know it as Burma. And it's just very small. Myanmar is a country where it's very chaotic. And there was a military coup back in 2021. And now the government rules the country. And recently, the military said, every young man age 18 to 35 is going to be forced to sign up for the military. So you have the military that's trying to rule the country, and you have this backlash of forces called the PDF, the People's Defense Forces. And they're fighting against the military, and the military's fighting against them. And in areas where the military is losing people and losing ground, they're like, oh, well, we're going to recruit all the military-age young men, and they're just going to put them on the front lines and basically sacrifice them as lambs for the slaughter. So there's a lot of chaos in Myanmar right now, and young men are scared, and they're fleeing the country. And some young men that have been drafted, they've committed suicide because they don't want to go. I mean, fight against their own people, a cause they don't believe in. So I was in a Zoom call, and pray for our seminary there, because we were supposed to start yesterday, but we've had to delay it for a month because we're not sure how this is going to go. I mean, stop and think about this from a Christian college perspective in the U.S., that the military could walk into your school and literally arrest all of the young men of military age and force them to leave school and join the military and go fight on the front lines. That could happen at our school. I mean, it could be gone in a moment of time. So just a lot of chaos, confusion. We're hoping to start July 1st, but we kind of want to see how things go for this month. And we don't know how the military is going to view. It's already unpopular what they're doing. We don't know if they're going to become more unpopular by actually targeting young men in religious schools. We just don't know. So we're putting it off for a month. But anyway, Philip, one of our teachers over there, so he gets a call. And the church that is there, most of the churches in Myanmar that are preaching the gospel, they're very small. They're 20 to 30 people. They almost meet privately. Their church gives out gospel tracts and, you know, for people to get the gospel. We don't know how, but a gospel tract ended up on a bus that was transiting a completely different part of the country. And a guy calls Philip And Philip doesn't know who this is. And he's like, yes, who are you? And he's like, are you a Christian minister? And he was like, yes, I am. How did you get my number? Well, I was riding this bus, and on the seat, there was this track, this literature. And the track is called X-ray. And it talks about how medically you can take an X-ray and see what's inside, if the bones are broken. Well, you know, God, the scripture looks into our hearts, and God can see what's in your heart and their sin. And the only way to get rid of that is God can help you through his son, Jesus. And this young man, who was a Buddhist, raised in a Buddhist home, he read that gospel tract, and the scriptures were going through his mind and his heart, and he's like, I've got to call that number. So he called the number, and he said, are you a Christian minister? And yes, I am. I need to talk to you about this message that's in this tract. For 1 hour, they conversed on the phone about the truth, the Bible, the scripture, the X-ray, God looking into your heart, seeing, you know, the sin that's there, but there's hope you can have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the 1 hour conversation, the young man said to Philip, I've been believing wrong. Buddha and Buddhism is not the way. I need to put my faith in Jesus. And he prayed to receive Christ over the phone. And then he said, What do you do as a Christian minister? Where are you? He said, well, I'm in Yangon, and I teach at a Christian college, a seminary. And he's like, what's a seminary? What do you do there? He said, well, we train young men to take that gospel message to Myanmar, to share the gospel. We give them a four-year education so they can take the gospel to the Burmese people. And he said, that's what I want to do. Can I enroll? And that young man who came to Christ because of a gospel tract laying on a bus seat, called, gave his life to Jesus, is enrolled to come to our seminary in Myanmar starting hopefully in July. Folks, I'm telling you, God is working and the gospel is working. And he's working in amazing ways. And your church, you are part of that as you support our seminary in the Philippines and our seminary in Myanmar and our seminary, since I was here last, we started a seminary in India, in Dimapur, Nagaland, India, Northeast India. Let me tell you about that area, okay? So, Pastor Jeremy was talking about tribes that still today do not have a Bible in their language. Say, how can that be? Right? Well, maybe this will give you perspective, right? So I'm from Oregon, just outside of Portland, and, you know, state of Oregon. Land area-wise, Oregon is about the size of that part of the world, Northeast India, and you have Nepal, and you have southern China, and you've got Bhutan, and you've got Myanmar, and you've got Bangladesh, and then you have Northeast India here, and all of that is around it. So this part is roughly the size of the state of Oregon. You know how many languages there are in this part? Just this section, the size of the state of Oregon. Ready? 875. And these people are tribal people. You want me to tell you how they live? Every day, this is life for them. They have no electricity. They have no running water. And they live off the land. They just stay to themselves. In groups of, in villages like the Al tribe and the Lenong tribe and the Kaisan tribe and the Makuri tribe. And now I'll tell you, and you'll hear more this afternoon, about the Nakti Naga tribe. You want to hear a story that will bless your heart, that will fire you up about the gospel and the word of God and missions and taking the glory of God's name to the world?
You've got to stay and hear about the Bible. Pacific Rim Missions is working on printing for the Nakti Naga tribe. They just got the Bible finished last year, if you can believe it. But 150 years ago, a missionary by the name of Miles Brunson came to this area, and the Nakti Naga people were animus, and they said, "No, get out of here, leave." And they basically kicked him out. And 150 years later, the gospel still got into the Nakti Naga tribe. You've got to hear this story. It's amazing. And some got saved. And then they were like, "We need the Bible." And they translated the New Testament in 2009. And they just finished the Old Testament in 2023. And somehow, through our seminary, the Nakti Naga tribe leaders contacted Pacific Rim and said, "Can you help us print 2,000 Bibles in the Nakti Naga language? Because we have 9 villages with 30,000 unbelievers in the Nakti Naga tribe, and we want them to get the Word of God in their own hands." How can you resist that? That's like what the church is about. It's what the gospel is about. And I'll share more of that stuff this afternoon with you. Some really, really exciting things going on. Not to mention, we've had more requests, you know, since I've been here just 3 years ago. I mean, we only started our first seminary about 6 years ago. We started with 19 people. Now we have 3 seminaries with about 130 people. And then we have had requests to start one in Bangladesh. And we've had a request to start one in Thailand, in Chiang Mai. And it's just like, wow, it's amazing what God's doing. But here's the reason our philosophy is making a difference. Because as Pastor Jeremy said, stewardship-wise, it's so much cheaper. Okay? Could you imagine being able to go to college, all right, in the United States of America, ready? This is what we train them for in Asia, and they get an outstanding Bible education. You know what it costs per month? $30 a month. That's for everything. Room, board, tuition, rice, and even more rice, okay, for $30 a month. And they know the language, and they know the culture. And they're able to get into Asian countries and travel. And they love the gospel. They just need the training. And that's the number one request I get. Start a school. Train us. We want to take the gospel to our people. And that's the exciting part of what we're doing. So our philosophy is training the nationals to do the work of the ministry. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, I'll go over some of these again. But just quickly, one. Do you realize that 80% of missionaries who retire are not being replaced? 80%. Two, almost 25% of missionaries who go to the field never return. So you have deficits on both ends. There is a shortage of people going and staying and replacing. So why not train the people that are there? It makes sense. You'll hear more, but here's one of the reasons it makes sense. This will blow your mind. Ready? What if we sent 100,000 missionaries to Asia today? Today. We'd be like, oh, what? 100,000 missionaries? We're going to reach Asia just like that, man. That's awesome. Sure. Asia has 4.76 billion people. That's about 60% or more of the world's population. Do you realize if you sent 100,000 missionaries today, and every single day, those 100,000 missionaries gave the gospel to a different person, a new person in Asia. So one person, gospel every day, 365 new people every year. You know how long it would take you to reach Asia with the gospel? telling everyone?
130 years. With 100,000! Telling a new person every single day. And still, you know what they're forecasting for the population by Asia by 2050? And that's in some of your lifetimes? They're expecting it to double. By 2050, they're forecasting Asia will have 8 billion people, not 4. So it's like, wow, what a mammoth task. How are we ever going to do this? I think one of the keys is you've got to train the Asians to reach Asians with the gospel. So you'll hear more about that this afternoon. I do hope you'll stay. There's some awesome stories, slides, pictures, presentations to be able to share with you. Let me mention this, though, here. Out in the lobby, there's just a little table off to my left here. And please pick up a prayer card, all right? Pray for us. We need you praying. We really do. Pray for the gospel as it goes forth in our seminaries, these projects. God's doing some amazing things, and you're a part of that. So pray for us. And then if you're like, man, I'd love to give to help support a young man to go to school or to give to a gospel project, there's some donation envelopes out there. You can put cash or a check or whatever you want in there. Hand it to me. I'll take it back with me. We'll get it to whatever you designate it for. There's Philippines, Myanmar, India. There's camp scholarships, special projects like we did there in Nepal. And so just put that in there, mark it, and say, hey, I want this to go for Pacific Rim Missions. Or better yet, go online to pacificrimmissions.org. That's on our prayer card there. And sign up to be a regular donor. Like, we're trying to get people just to say, hey, I'll give $20 a month. That's all. Just $20. And that'll go toward help training someone, make that a recurring gift, and that way we're able to just keep opening these seminaries and sending these young men out to share the gospel. So a number of different ways that can be done here or online. Also through your church, I want to thank you for your generosity, and hope you'll also get behind us as we seek to print these Nakti Naga Bibles, and we'll share more about that this afternoon. So just a quick update there. Time for questions as well this afternoon, but let's get into our text this morning as we talk about the gospel and the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, the text was already read for us this morning. A number of years ago, I was traveling in the Midwest, and a man in the church was a farmer, so we were talking about farming, and he was telling me about all of the technological advances in farming. And he said, it's just amazing from how I used to do farming to how I can do farming now. And I said, well, tell me, explain. He said, basically, all I have to do is make sure I drive the tractor straight, make a straight furrow, and turn it around, and the computer does all the rest. I'm like, man, what are you talking about? What do you mean? He said, well, first of all, he said, we have this computer technology now that I go out, I drive the tractor across all my acres, and it maps the ground. And it maps the ground in this way. What kind of soil? Moisture? What depth do certain seeds need to be planted? So on and so forth. So basically, when the day comes to plant seed, I just put the seed in the planter, I go to the computer, I tell them what kind of seed I'm planting. The computer already, all of the topography of my farm has been mapped out, and it knows how much moisture is in the soil in each. So if it needs to plant deeper here or more shallow here, or if it's a little sandier here or rockier here, it reads everything based on GPS technology. So all I do is type in what seed I'm planting, make sure it gets in the planter,
and I start where I need to plant, it reads all the GPS coordinates, and the planter does the work. And I just drive up and down and plant my field, and it plants the seed at exactly the depth that it needs to be planted in order to grow. Man, he was just telling me about all these incredible technological advances, and it's something that we understand. Farming is such a, you know, it like transcends all generations. So whether you're talking about it in Jesus' day or our day, there are just things we understand about the process of farming that are key to an interpretation of the kingdom. Well, how does the kingdom of God work? And how does the gospel work? And so Jesus turns to the agricultural setting to help us understand the same way the seasons work with a farmer in farming is the same way that it works with the gospel and the kingdom. And there are three aspects to farming that we all know and we all understand. Even children in here today can understand this, right? That is, you plant a seed. It's called sowing. You have to sow, you have to plant. If you ever expect to get a harvest, you have to plant the seed. Then there's growing. Once it's planted, you can't do anything. You can't make it grow faster or slower. All of that is built into the DNA of the seed in the soil. There's a process that's built in that takes place, so you give it time to grow. And it gets the sun, and it gets moisture, and you just let it do its thing. And then there is the last, reaping. There's finally a day where there's, you know, beans, or there's corn, or whatever it is, there's wheat, and there's that, as the Bible says, the full grain in the ear. Oh, now it's harvest time. And so we're going to understand the gospel and the kingdom in America, in Asia, through Pacific Rim Missions, through you as personal evangelists, and through the gospel all around the world in this same light of what Jesus gave. The kingdom of heaven is like this: sowing, growing, and reaping. Let's understand each of those processes this morning as it relates to the gospel and the kingdom. First of all, sowing. Jesus has already interpreted two aspects of the sowing part for us. In previous parables, especially the parable of the sower, we find that in Matthew 13 as well, Jesus has interpreted the seed as the Word of God and the soil as the world or humanity, the human condition. Now, what do we know about those two things? Well, they both have a certain built-in DNA. Let's take the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Do you know anything about that seed? Here, I'll tell you. Jeremiah put it this way: thy word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit and your joints and your marrow. In fact, the word of God is so powerful, it can discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God even knows your motives and can search them out. Paul put it this way: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And you know what that word power is? It's the Greek word dunamis. Our English word dynamite comes from that word. Dynamite has some inherent characteristics, and that is, if you light a stick of dynamite, you better throw it. You better run, because it's going to blow, and it's going to destroy whatever it's in its path. God's word is like that, man. When you give the word of God, just like the gospel tract lying on the seat, on a bus, in some other part of the country in Myanmar, and what is read, verses of scripture, find lodging in the heart of a Buddhist young man who's been searching for the truth. Wow, the seed is powerful. Isaiah put it this way. God's word is like the rain that comes down and waters the earth. So is the word of God. And I promise you, it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing that I send it to accomplish. The word of God, my friends, is very powerful. But let's talk about the soil. The human condition, the world. There's also a DNA there too. In fact, David put it this way in Psalm 58:3, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Our DNA is deception. Our DNA is that we're born in sin. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, that is man at his very best, is still like filthy rags in God's sight. Romans 3, speaking of humanity, there's none that doeth good, not even one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, our hearts are unclean. Kids don't have to enroll in school to know how to do wrong. They learn it early. I know from raising three of them and now with grandkids. And it's like, yeah, man, they're born into this world. And their bent, spiritually and morally, is completely wrong. They defy and they lie and they deceive and they rebel and they... That's the condition of the human heart. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, as if a man, a farmer, should cast seed into the ground. We know the seed. We know the soil. The real issue here is the verb to cast or to scatter. Technically, it's actually the Greek word that means to throw. And that was the process of farming back in Jesus' day. A farmer would have like a pouch on his side, and he would reach into the pouch, and he would throw the seed to the ground to make sure that the seed and the soil get together. Or he would reach, maybe there'd be a donkey traveling alongside, and he would reach into the pouch on the donkey, and he would cast it into the ground as the donkey walks along with him. What Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God is like this. Get the seed and the soil together. And that's our job. It's like a sower who goes out to sow. Folks, the fact is, the Word of God is inherently powerful. The Spirit of God, John 16, convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because they do not believe upon me. It is the Spirit of God that convicts men of the sin of unbelief. And he convicts them of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, that they don't have their own righteousness, that they can't make it to heaven on their own, and also of the judgment, because the prince of the world is judged, that if you don't believe in Jesus,
One day, there is a full and final judgment coming for all unbelief. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And he takes the Word of God, and when that Word comes in contact with the heart of man, I'm telling you, things happen. I remember a pastor sharing a testimony, and this is how his mother came to Christ. So she was young, and her life was messed up, a lot of things. And it was so messed up that one day she was thinking about ending her life, committing suicide. But somewhere in her past, her aunt had given her a Bible. But she had taken the Bible and only put it up on the shelf, never read it, never referred to it, never looked at it. It was just a Bible sitting on a shelf. But in this moment of, I mean, how low do you have to be, right, and depressed, and life is not worth living to take your own life. And she thought, well, the one thing that I haven't tried yet is I haven't read the Bible. And if that doesn't do anything for me, I'm going to take my life. So for the first time in her life, she took the Bible her aunt had given her years ago, and she pulled it off the shelf, and she began to read it. And man, it was like a magnet. The Spirit of God was working in her heart. Her heart was attracted to what she was reading, and the Spirit began to give her understanding, and she was like, this is it. This is the answer. I need to be saved. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ. You know why I'm thankful for that? Because that woman who didn't commit suicide because she read the Bible and understood the hope that is in Jesus Christ, she had a son, and her son is my pastor. The power of the gospel to redeem and to save and to penetrate. My friend, what are we doing to intentionally take the seed and cast it into the soil? What have you done this way? Have you done this? There are so many ways to get those two together. Are you doing this in the workplace? Are you doing this on your ball team? Are you doing this in school? Are you doing this in the community as you're just out and about? Everywhere you go, are you doing this like, hey, I'm saved, and my responsibility is just to get the seed in contact with the soil. And then after that, what do? It's interesting. He says, so what does the farmer do? He goes to bed, and he gets up the next morning. And he goes to bed the next night. And he gets up the next morning. Okay. Something's going to happen. Because there's a DNA in the seed, and there's a DNA in the soil. And when you get those two things together, here's what you do in terms of the gospel. You step back and you let God do the work. God is the one who produces the fruit. God is the one who makes the seed take root in the soil. God is the one who brings the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. So, interestingly, the farmer steps back and he goes about life because he did his job. If you're doing this, witnessing through work, through Facebook, through whatever, through your church, through Pacific Rim Missions, through, you know, at school, at giving gospel tracts, sharing the Word of God, getting a Bible printed for people who've never had one. Okay, we're casting the seed into the soil. We know the seed is powerful. We know that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things.
and he needs salvation, let's get those two together and then let's let God work. That's what we do. That's how it works. Could you imagine if we see this scenario where we know a farmer and he's just planted his field, and we're driving by the next day after he's planted the field, and he's out there on the side of the field, and he's doing this. Yes! Yes! Come on! Yes! Go! And we're like, what are you doing? It's like, man, what do you mean? I'm helping the seed grow, man. I'm cheering it on. We're like, are you sure you're in the right profession? I mean, whether you cheer it on or not, something's going to happen, okay? Just go to bed. Get up the next morning. There's already a DNA that's built in here. The process will happen. Or could you imagine, same guy, and we go by, day after he's planted, and, hey, how you doing? Oh, not so good. Why not? Well, I'm headed down to the seed store. Get my money back. Get your money back for what? Well, I got up this morning. There's no crops. There's nothing here. It's bad seed. Are you sure you're in the right profession? It's a process. It takes time. In fact, sometimes folks think about this, and this is where we get discouraged, and we're like, well, I guess God doesn't care. Well, I guess nothing happening. And I guess I've tried to witness to people. I did. What? Man, there's this whole process, even in the physical world, called germination, right? And the seed has to be planted, and then the kernel gets nourishment from the shell, and it breaks through the shell, and it gets the nutrients, the nitrogen, and other things from the ground. And something is happening, but you don't see it for a really long time. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I see a little green shoot there. Oh, something is happening. The seed wasn't bad. I just couldn't see it. Okay. And sometimes we do this a lot, and it's like, well, nothing's happening. Man, is God's word still powerful? Is God still paying attention to all the unbelieving people in this world? Does God know about my efforts of sowing? I'm trying to get the gospel. Be patient. That's not your process. That's God's process. He is the one that orchestrates. He is the one that works. He is the one that brings all of this to pass. And the farmer, he rises night and day, and he just trusts the process. There's a DNA in the seed and a DNA in the soil. And man, when you get those two things together, things happen. And it takes the pressure off of him to make anything happen. Folks, the fact is, when you sow the seed, you can't save anyone. God will save them. And you can't keep anyone from getting saved that God wants to be saved. God will make sure that happens. Okay, so I'll do this, and I'll step back. In fact, the scripture says here, he rises night and day, and the earth produces fruit. Notice this phrase, and he knows not how. It's like this confidence, I know something's going to happen, I planted the seed, mixed with ignorance. I don't understand everything about what goes on here, but I see green. I see a plant. Something's happening, and I had nothing to do with it. I just got the seed and the soil together. That's the way God works. Mysterious. In fact, in that same passage in Isaiah where he talks about the word of God being successful, you know how he starts that passage out? This way. For your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. God has a way of bringing to pass the gospel, taking root and forming in people's lives. And this is His work. It's just our responsibility to sow that seed. And then we pray and we let God do the work. We don't force the gospel. We don't make people get saved. We just get the seed and soil together and we let God do the work. And He does the work. I remember years ago at the funeral of my father, he was a longtime pastor, a lady came up to me and she said, have you ever heard this story? I'm going to tell you how my husband got saved, and your father had a part in it. And I was skeptical, but she said, yeah, I just need to share it with you. So she said, I came to your dad's church and I got saved. And I was so excited in my new faith, and I just wanted to see my husband get saved. But, oh, man, he didn't want anything to do with it, and he rejected every time I shared the gospel or tried to get him to come to church. And so he was just very antagonistic, and it was like, okay, just stop talking to him about it. Let the Lord prepare his heart. So she said, after a long time, I went to your father and I said, Pastor Kittrell, would you come see my husband? He needs to be saved, but he won't listen to me. He's so antagonistic. He's just kind of shut me out, shut the gospel out. And I just, I want to see him saved, but would you come talk to him? And my dad said, sure. She said, well, I should let you know two things. One, he doesn't like preachers. Oh, okay, thank you. Good to know as a preacher. Two, he works really odd hours, and so he doesn't get home till like midnight from work, and then he stays up for a few hours, like till 3. So his best hours were like 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., and I don't know. Said, okay, sure. So she said, I left that conversation and I was expecting like, oh, Pastor Kittrell's going to come by, you know. And 1 week went by, no visit. 2 weeks, no visit. 3 weeks, no visit. 4 weeks, no visit. 5 weeks, no visit. 6 weeks, no visit. And she's thinking, oh my goodness, did Pastor Kittrell forget? God, what's going on? Do you care about my husband? Does Pastor Kittrell care about souls? I just want my husband to be. And she said, I did not know it. Shame on me. But she said, this entire time, after the conversation with your dad, he just spent the whole time praying, God, this man hates preachers. And he works really odd hours. You've got to prepare his heart for me. And you've got to let me know when to go by and visit him. Because I am not going to talk to that man until I get the green light from you. She said, one day, your dad told me, he was just praying down on his knees that evening beside his bed. And Lord was like, Charlie, go see that man. Okay, I'll do what you're telling me to do, Lord. So he got up off his knees, went to the house, 1 a.m. She said, my husband was so startled, he grabbed his shotgun and took it to the door. And he showed up at the door with his shotgun, opens the door. He knew who Pastor Kittrell was. And he goes, Pastor Kittrell, come on in. So caught off guard, invited my dad to come in. They just sat on the couch, long conversation, got into the word, got into the gospel. And at 3 a.m., that man knelt down in his living room and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. God's process, God's timing. And sometimes we give the gospel, and it takes sometimes years for it to take root. And God takes people through various things, you know. Life is great for them, and all of a sudden, they lose a child, or they're getting a divorce, having marriage struggles, or they lose their job, or they have some medical crisis in their life. And just now, the Lord's been working, and He's been preparing, and we've sowed the seed. We just have to let God do the work. He knows how to draw people to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He promised He would do. So, cast the seed. Let God do the work. Pray, stay engaged, but let God do the work. He will tell you where to go. He will help you when it's that time. And then there will be a harvest. It's not our harvest, it's the Lord's harvest, Matthew. He is the Lord of the harvest, and pray that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. But there will be a harvest. But you have to be patient for that harvest. In fact, He says, first the grain, then the ear. Still not time. You've got to wait for the full corn in the ear. Could you imagine that same farmer, and he sees a little shoot come up from the ground, and he runs into the farmhouse and he says, "Honey, I'm so excited." She's like, "For what?" He's like, "I see shoots above the ground. I'm getting the combine out." No! You're going to run over them all and destroy them. There's still time for it to grow and to come to that point where, okay, now it's ready to harvest. Sowing, growing, reaping. And there comes that point in time where, okay, it's time for salvation. But interestingly, this phrasing of throwing in the sickle, that actually probably comes from the prophet Joel in more of a scenario of judgment. There will also be a harvest unto judgment for people who have not believed in Christ. There will be a harvest on both ends. Some of that harvest will come here in people getting saved, and some of that harvest will be in the judgment where God says, "You rejected my truth, and now you suffer the judgment of eternal fire." Sowing, growing, reaping. What are we doing to sow? Are we actively engaged in that? Are we seeking out intentional relationships in the community to present the gospel? Are we praying and letting God do the work? Lord, You prepare, You work. I'll be patient. Your time. If we do, there will be a harvest. God promises that. In fact, He said to the disciples in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, He said, the harvest that's about to come, Christ witnessed one woman, she went and told the town, and now the whole town is coming to Jesus saying, "Oh, we see, we believe You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And He's saying, lift up your eyes right now. Why do you keep saying, "Oh, in 4 months there's going to be a harvest"? Lift up your eyes right now. The fields are white and they're ready to harvest. And I'm just sharing with you in little ways what God is doing around the world. And God is doing some of that right here in Elko. This is a harvest field. There are people in this community that God right now is preparing to receive Christ. Are we ready to help them, to encourage them? Are we praying for them? Are we doing our part to get the seed and the soil together? I'll close with this. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Utah, and a young lady came up to me. She said, "Can I share my testimony with you?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. I love hearing testimonies." She said, "Well, I grew up in a die-hard Mormon home, generationally. Like, father, grandfather, great-grandfather. It's just our family is Mormon. And she said, so I was in high school, public school, and there were a couple of guys, and they were different, not in a weird way, but in a Christian way, something I'd never been exposed to. Kind, just something about them was attractive, like their life. It spoke to me. So by her junior year, she ended up like in some of the classes with them, and they developed just sort of that school relationship kind of thing. And these two Christian young men began praying for their friend. But they knew her Mormon background, and she became aware of their Christian background, and the two obviously sort of clash. And so, interestingly, God's the only one who could put this together. They all ended up applying for jobs, not knowing. The two guys knew, but she didn't know. They all ended up applying for work, and they got jobs at the same place, in an Outburger. They're like, whoa, we work at the same place now. Like, okay. Well, junior year, senior year, relationship is building. She's starting to have questions about her religion, about her upbringing. She will talk to the young men about different aspects of Christianity. And they can see God working and preparing her heart. She's only 17 and she's a senior, but all this is going on in her mind and heart. So one day, they were not working, but she was. And it was closing time. And they knew at closing that she was responsible for cleaning the restrooms and other parts of the restaurant, and then, you know, her shift would be over. So just like 5 minutes before closing, they came in. Oh, hey, guys, great to see you, blah, blah, blah. And then they, you know, it was closing time, and they locked the doors, and they were visiting a little bit, and then they said, oh, just let us know when you need to get out. And just before they went out, one of the young men, knowing what her responsibility was, he went into the men's restroom, and he just put a gospel track on the sink, knowing she'd be in there cleaning. So they came back and said, okay, hey, we'll see you later. They let him out. And so she goes, she's telling me this story. She goes into the men's restroom. She's cleaning the restroom, and she sees this gospel track just lying on the sink. She's like, oh. And she picks it up, begins to read it, full of scripture. She said, Mark, the light was clicking on. It was making sense to me for the first time in my life, and I'm reading this, and I can't put it down. It's speaking to me. The Word of God is just like, oh, I get it now. Oh, my goodness. And she said, the short story is, I got saved in the men's restroom at In-N-Out Burger. Thank you, Lord. That's God's work. Sowing, growing, reaping. And whether we're doing it in Elko or Oregon or around the world, our responsibility, get the seed into the soil, pray, let God do His work, and God, who is the Lord of the harvest, will bring a harvest. Some will believe and come to Christ, and we have the joy in seeing that and participating in that, and sometimes leading them to Christ. And some will reject. And that's a sad day of judgment for them. But this is how the kingdom works. And you, Grace, are a part of that through Pacific Rim Missions. And I hope you're also doing this actively in the Elko community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for helping us to understand how the kingdom works. And I pray that we would actively engage the people around us with the Word of God It is powerful to save. And Lord, thank you for doing your work. Thank you for preparing hearts all around the world to receive Jesus, to hear about the truth. And thank you, Lord, for the harvest. Thank you for those that are being saved in this community and will be saved in the days ahead as you tarry. And thank you for those that are being saved around the world through the work that we're doing through Pacific Rim Missions. We pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, would you please help them to just come to that understanding of putting their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the gospel and spreading it around the world. And we pray that people would be saved as a result for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for the reminder. The simple truth that our job is just to get seed in the soil and trust that God will speak. I have in mind just a line from this hymn we'll sing in closing, number 110 in your Hymns Modern Ancient. That final line of the third verse there says, "Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory." That's the picture even of worldwide missions. May this earth be filled with your glory. So we'll stand in closing today. We'll sing the first and third verse of hymn number 110, "Speak, O Lord." If you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, maybe you have some questions, and the Word of God that was presented today is beginning to work in your heart, and you want to talk to someone about it. I know Mark would love to speak with you. He'll be in the back there. You can stop and talk to him. You just catch one of us. We would love to take a Bible and open it and show you what God has to say about that most important question of your eternal destiny. Number 110, we'll sing the first and third verses.
That's how the kingdom how grows. The kingdom grows. Speaks, his given, word is given, and he builds his church and his kingdom.
Well, please stay. If you're at all able for lunch and the afternoon service, we try to do it this way so that those of you far away can just join us and make it one day that all fits together. If you didn't bring food, it works out.
Please just stay.
If you feel obligated to go find some food, you can do that. You can go grab lunch and come back.
And join us for the afternoon service. Or grab a bucket of chicken and bring it back if you'd like.
But it's not a big deal. It will work out.
Please just stay. We would love to have you for the afternoon service.
There will be time for questions, answers, to sit, visit, and think some more about this.
We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Head downstairs if you have children's ministry, if you can stop by and grab them before heading through the line. That would be helpful.
Let's be dismissed in prayer.
Lord, we're grateful for this word about how the kingdom grows as the word of God gets in contact with the hearts of people.
Would you do that, please?
We pray that for our own community here. We pray that for the broader area of our country and beyond that, this world.
Places that we've heard of this morning where people need to hear the gospel, maybe riding on a bus, and you're at work in their heart to receive your word, Lord.
May it go forward. Would you build your kingdom?
Thank you for the ministry of your word clearly preached today.
Thank you for the ministry of Pacific Rim.
Bless the lunch we will now share together. Thank you for your provision of it.
And bless the fellowship and service in this afternoon.
In Jesus' name.